Bible, whether it's your own or the one in front of you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27 today. This is the second week in our new series, We Can Work It Out, dealing with conflict in light of the gospel. Last week we talked about how the gospel is the foundation for bringing about reconciliation in our conflicts. Today we're going to take a little bit different take, but it will be good for us to hear, I believe. I hope that as you hear the word read and as you hear the word preached today, that God will be at work in you and in me to produce some good fruit in this area. And this is what God's word has to say from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for your word. Even reading it today, I am both excited and encouraged and convicted of my own way of thinking. Would you help me to speak your truth today? And not just speak it, but live it out. And for these folks here, I pray that they would have ears to hear, and that they would respond with real faith, with real repentance, with real obedience, and that you, by your Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would grow us up into maturity as we contemplate these words together and put them into practice. Thank you. Please again, be at work We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. She likes cats. He likes dogs. She likes summer. He likes winter. She likes romantic comedies. He likes sci-fi. She likes the beach. He likes the mountains. She likes to eat things like broccoli and asparagus. He likes burgers and steaks. She likes beach music. He likes metalcore. She likes Clemson. He likes the Gamecocks. She's a Republican. He's a Democrat. And guess what? These two are married to one another. Now, it doesn't take the sharpest knife in the drawer to figure out that this couple might have problems. Am I right? If I was doing their marriage counseling, there would be a lot to talk about. And we all, even though that may be an extreme example, in some ways, every one of us could probably find something on that list that we go, that's what my marriage is like, or that's what my friendship is like, or that's what my relationship with people in this church are like. All of us have different opinions, different views on different things. And it is obvious, so obvious that I even hate saying it, because you might think, well, that's just too simple to talk about in a sermon, Stuart. But we need to start at the bottom level, at the base level, where we can all say, yes, I agree with this, before we get to the hard parts. And we all know that conflict can arise because of our differences. Conflict can arise because of our differences. I mean, think about the church in Corinth. If you haven't read the letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth, I would encourage you, do that this week and see some of the things that are going on in that church. They were having lots of conflicts. I mean, when you consider churches that have conflicts, the church of Corinth is like at the top. They're in the top 10 of conflicted churches. They were having problems with all kinds of things, quarreling over which leader they liked better. At the very beginning of the book, some are saying, I follow Paul. And others were saying, I follow Apollos. And others were saying, I follow Cephas. And the really spiritual people were saying, I follow Christ. They differed in their views on whether it was right to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Some of them said, it's no big whoop. I can eat that food. It's just food. There's nothing about that that's going to harm me or cause spiritual problems. And others were very sensitive to the issue. And they wouldn't dare eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And they were conflicted about that. They were conflicted about marriage. They were conflicted about church discipline. They were conflicted about lots of things. And then here in chapter 12, we sort of get the picture that there were conflicts among them due to the various kinds of spiritual gifts that were manifested in the church. And if you read chapter 12, 13, and 14, you see that big picture. We know that conflicts can arise from our differences. It happens in the church, it happens in marriage, it happens in friendships, it happens anywhere you are. Conflicts can arise from differences. But now we want to look at God's viewpoint. And at least in the church, We can't just stop at say, yet our differences cause conflicts, and we just got to learn to live with them. And that's it. Yes, click can arise from our differences, yet God's design, and I want you to focus on this today, God's design for our differences in the church is for our good. It's for our good. The differences that we have among one another, God knew about those differences when He put us together as a church. God knew about that when He put the church at Corinth together. There were, as I read earlier, Jews and Gentiles. And those folks did things very differently. There were slaves and free in the same church, worshiping together, serving alongside each other. Don't you think that that led to some issues, some conflicts? And yet, God was not ignorant of those differences. He brought those people together for His purposes. And His purpose was for our good. This is especially true when it comes to our spiritual gifts. And we're not going to talk about that as much today. I would love to at some point. But I would argue that biblically, scripturally, theologically, we can argue that it's not just the spiritual gifts that Paul's talking about here, although he specifically goes into that. He's talking about just who we are in general being put together in one body. And God has sovereignly done this for His good purpose. I would even argue that nobody in this room is here by accident. Not one of you. From the youngest child to the oldest member, to the long-standing member to the first-time visitor, it is not by accident that you are here today. In His sovereignty, God is working. And somehow or another, He is working for your good and for the good of the church by placing us all together. He's placed every one of us here for a particular purpose, and that particular purpose is for our good. So in order to deal with conflict stemming from our differences, we need to remember our identity. If we're going to start working through our conflicts, if we're going to start dealing with our conflicts, and that's part of what this series is about, learning how to deal with conflicts. One of the ways that we have to start is we have to remember who we are. We have to remember who we are. You know, a few weeks ago, Chip preached a sermon on 2 Corinthians 5. And he urged us to remember who we are. We are new creations in Christ. And because we are new creations in Christ, we are ambassadors of God Himself. And because we're ambassadors, we have not only received reconciliation, we go out into the world to proclaim the message of reconciliation to others. That's part of who we are. And in this passage, Paul wants us to remember who we are. He wants us to see something of our identity, because we need to remember things like we're new creations in Christ if we're believers in Jesus. We need to remember that we are ambassadors of God. Just as we need to remember that every single person has been made in the image of God and deserves dignity. Just as we need to remember that we're not made in a sense that we are God, we are images of God, and that humbles us, but we are in the image of God, and that raises us up from animals and other parts of creation. We hold a unique position as human beings. and especially so for those of us who are new creations in Christ. But before I go on into what this passage says about our identity, let me just say that sometimes we find our identity in differentiating ourselves from other people first and foremost. Do you know what I mean by that? We look at other people and we say, this person is like this, I am like that, therefore that's my identity. Let me give you an example. And this is not to slam the Myers-Briggs. I know there are Myers-Briggs fans out there in our nation. I also know there's some of you who really hate the Myers-Briggs. And so this isn't a slam. It doesn't go either way. I'm not trying to say good things about it. I'm not trying to say bad things about it. I'm just saying this is what it is. In the Myers-Briggs, we delineate who are the extroverts and who are the introverts. Who gets energized when they're around people, and who, when they're around people, it just wears them out. And they need alone time, lots of it. And we start to, you know, find our identity in, I'm an extrovert or I'm an introvert. Or the next part of the Myers-Briggs, there is intuition and sensing. If you don't know what those means, basically, sensing is concrete thinkers. They focus on the here and now. They process with their five physical senses. If they can touch it and see it and feel it, taste it, smell it, all the better. And then there are those who are intuitive. You know, they just kind of put it all together. They're not thinking about the here and now as much as they are future-oriented. They are thinking about possibilities. They're more the abstract thinkers. And sometimes we can put ourselves in those boxes and say, well, you know, I'm this way and you're that way, and so I'm going to hang out with my group and you're going to hang out with your group. And then there are those who are either thinkers or feelers, people who make decisions based on logic and consistent patterns, which Presbyterians have plenty of those, or people who make decisions by looking at people, thinking about feelings, thinking about special circumstances, being a little bit less rigid in their logic, because they're thinking more in terms of, like, what are my values and how do those values play with this person rather than what is the logic of the situation. And again, we can divide ourselves up by those thinkers or feelers. You're just the thinker. You don't understand how I'm feeling. Well, you don't understand logic. And we argue against each other that way. And then there are what we call the judgers or perceivers, which I don't know where they came up with those names. It doesn't fit the description in my mind. But it's those who like to make clear decisions and have schedules and stick by those schedules, and those who like to keep their options open. Now, if you are a person who likes schedules and you like clear decisions, and you are married to or dating a person who likes to keep their options open, you're going to find that there's some problems there. Right? And that's just the case. And if you're in the church, watch out. If you're in the church and you're a person that likes structure and clear decisions, and then you have somebody who's in leadership who's like, we should keep our options open, we should be looking to see where God is at work, we should be thinking about bigger pictures and all that kind of stuff, and then suddenly you're like, whoa, 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 where's my structure? Where's my... And those two types of people, they don't tend to get along very well. And when we find our identity primarily in those kinds of things, personality traits, the way we're wired, the way God made us, when we do that, we divide ourselves up. And churches, unfortunately, can be really good at this. I want you to do something for me. Don't Don't worry, it's not too scary. I just want you to look around. Just look around. Come on, you can do it. All you have to do is turn your head. Just like this. Just look around. There you go. This is a very uniform group. Now, I'm not saying there aren't differences. There are. There are differences among us. But generally speaking, this is a very uniform community. I would bet that the majority of us vote very similarly, that we are in a similar socioeconomic range, and I would bet that most of us, personality-wise, are just kind of in some kind of range where we don't have extremes on either side. And those who are the extremes on the either side, you probably feel like you don't fit in very well. That is not the way it should be, at least not in the church. Because God has placed you and me and everyone in this room here for His reasons, and His reasons is for our good. He wants to produce good things, and He knows that if we're all one way, we're never going to be the church we should be. We're never going to get there. We need each other. So we need to think about a greater reality, a greater identity, bigger than the Myers-Briggs, bigger than whether I'm an extrovert or an introvert, bigger even than whether I'm a Presbyterian or not. We need to think bigger, that what God tells us is that we are the body of Christ here on earth. That is an identity that is bigger than our personalities, our political affiliations, our socioeconomic status, our race. It's bigger than all of that. We are the body of Christ here on earth. Let me say really quickly, just so there's no confusion, we're not literally the body of Christ. I mean, Jesus isn't some spirit up in, you know, heaven only, and we are His body, His hands, His feet in that sense. No, Christ's literal, physical, resurrected body is in heaven. Okay? So we need to think about that. This is a metaphor. It's an analogy that He's using, but it does tell us what our identity is. Here on earth, if anybody is going to see what Christ looks like, He looks at the church. That's some big stuff there now. I mean, that's some responsibility. Talk about when Chip was talking about being an ambassador, the weight that that must have on us. We've got to deal with that weight, church. If the community wants to know what Jesus looks like, they should look at Westminster Presbyterian Church and go, that's what Jesus looks like. Granted, we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. We're not going to do it all right. But there should be some semblance, something that says those people are different, because they know Jesus. God has arranged all of us in His church like a physical body, and this metaphor is our identity. Like in verse 12, He says, just as the body is one, there's only one body. You don't have two bodies. If you do, you are in a sci-fi movie. But if you've only got one body, but you have many members, your body isn't all the same thing. You got hands and fingers and feet and toes and legs and a chest and a mouth and eyes and ears and a nose. They're all different parts, but there's only one body. And that's what Paul is getting at. And then in verse 27, he says, now you, plural, you all in the Southern vernacular, you all are the body of Christ. That's who you are. And the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth, The eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth of Jesus here on earth is you. And so, if we start thinking that way, under the Spirit's care, under the Holy Spirit's care, our differences are not liabilities. They're not. The differences that we have among us, they're not liabilities, they are assets. They are assets. Think about what Paul says in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now that is crazy. I mean, really. I mean, imagine your body talking to itself. Maybe some of your bodies do talk. But say your foot says, you know what, Stuart? Now do like this. Okay, I can't raise my foot any higher than that, sorry. But the foot says, you know what, Stuart? I'm kind of feeling left out here because I'm not a hand. You know, your hands are always doing stuff. I'm just down here doing much of nothing. I think I'm just going to leave the body. Crazy, right? Or if the ear should say, you know what, I'm not an eye. I'm not that important. I mean, the eye always doing something. I'm just sitting over here, you know, passively getting the sound waves. What good am I? But then Paul says, no. Think about it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And I would add, how weird that would be. You know, eyes just kind of moving around. That would be strange, wouldn't it? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body was just one part, how would you be able to really do things the way that God designed the body to do? And it's like that in the church. If everybody is a teacher, well, who's going to listen? Or who's going to do the things that the teacher is saying that we should all do? If we're all teaching each other all the time, and that's all we're ever doing. Now, God has raised up in this particular church some great teachers. I mean, some amazing people who are able to teach well. And I am strongly encouraged by that. So don't hear me speaking out against teachers. That's not what I'm saying. But if the entire church is nothing but teachers and all we're doing is talking to each other, what good is that? God has arranged the members in the body, each one as He chose. So we have teachers and we have people who are the doers, the movers, the shakers. We have administrators. We have people who they like to serve. We have all kinds of people that when we put them all together, it's a beautiful body that God has designed for our good. There are many parts, yet there's one body. And so in this church, we have doers and thinkers. And again, I mean, those are kind of stereotypical thinking, but there are people who like to do things. They don't want to think a lot about it. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. And they get out there and get it done. And then there are those of us who we're more the thinkers in the terms of like we like to sit and talk and discuss. And say, well, what do you think about this? Well, I think this. Oh, I never thought about that. That's amazing. And then we just kind of talk around a subject, but we may never actually get to doing it. We need each other. The thinkers and the doers. We have reserved people and boisterous people. Reserved people, we need the boisterous ones. And boisterous people, you need the reserved ones. Because there's a time and a place for everything. There's time for boisterousness and there's a time for reservedness. And we can learn from one another. There are people who are scheduled and regimented and disciplined, and then there are people who are spontaneous and free-spirited. And they're all over the place. And we need each other. God has designed it such. So, what if we saw the benefits of each other's gift mix, of each other's personality types, of the way we're wired, of our interests, the way each of us goes about doing things? What if we actually saw that God has designed His church in such a way that we actually need the differences we bring to the table? Do you think that way? Do you think, I need that person who has the exact opposite temperament of me? I need that person who has a different gift mix than me. Just as Paul says in this, verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one as He chose. And then in verse 21, He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The body cannot do that, and the church cannot do that. We need each other. I need you, each one of you, for my good, for my growth in Christ. And yes, I think you need me too. And if this side of the room would look at that side, and that side of the room would look at that side, you need each other. You need each person that's here. And that goes for you, visitor. Now, some of you, you're just passing through, and you're like, hey, I'm just here for the worship service, and then I'm out the door because I got to travel. Yeah, I get that. But we need you, too. If nothing else, we could use your prayers. If that's the only thing, we need prayer. Who knows? The reason that you're here today, visitor, might be because Westminster needs someone just like you. And you need someone just like Westminster. And that might be kind of hard. That might be difficult to work through because different people with different likes and different likes and dislikes, we sometimes clash. We have conflict. But if we're really going to work through conflict, this is where we have to start. We start with the gospel of reconciliation, that God reconciled us in Christ, and then we recognize if God has put us together as a body, it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, American or Indian, it doesn't matter what our race or nationality is, it doesn't matter the color of our skin, it doesn't matter how we dress, it doesn't matter what music we listen to, what our political affiliation is, it doesn't matter about any of those things. What really and truly matters is, are we in Christ? And if we are, we are the body. And we need each other. There's so much more that I wish I could say, but let me read this from Ephesians 4. God, the Lord Jesus, gave us apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, that's you. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. That's another part of your identity. You don't have to wait until you die and somebody says, Saint so-and-so. No, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. And there are certain people who were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That doesn't mean that the pastor does all the work, or the elders do all the work, or the deacons do all the work. The church does the work as a whole. And my job, at least as a teacher, as a shepherd, is to equip you to do that work. And this is part of it, just seeing your identity. And then he goes on to say, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's design. When you are engaging in whatever it is that God has given you to engage in, you are helping us to grow. And we're helping you to grow. And it's mutually beneficial. It's a beautiful thing when you think about it. One last point here, because I want to make sure that nobody misunderstands something. The goal that we're talking about here, God's goal, is not uniformity. Uniformity. But conformity to the character of Christ. Okay? Not uniformity. In other words, we are not about making cookie cutter Christians, where everybody looks the same and sounds the same and acts the same and says the same words and wears the same clothes. I mean, that's not what we're about. That is not what the church is about. What the church is about, growing in conformity to the character of Christ. That is the goal. You know how I know that? In Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what predestination, that Presbyterians like to talk about, is all about. It's making us like Jesus. That's your destiny. And here's the beautiful part of it, and the part where I want to encourage all of you to think about this. If you have known the grace of God in your life, if God has shown you that, yes, you are a sinner, and you need forgiveness of sins, you need to be taken out of this dark world and brought into His marvelous light, you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and He's brought you in, then you have a part to play. And there are no small people in the kingdom. There's nobody that we can say, you don't count, you don't matter. Every single one of us matter. And we need each other in order to conform to the character of Jesus here and now. Not cookie cutter. But a beautiful way of us investing in one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another, bringing one another closer to the Lord Jesus, and living out that life among one another and in our community. Do you want that? Do you want that to be true in your life? Do you want to be a part of that? Then I would say, welcome, because that's who we want to be, because this is what the Scriptures say. If you don't want that, Well, we'll pray that God will put us together in a good way to show us that there are real advantages to the differences among us. So, folks, let's see the beauty. And there is great beauty. Let's see the beauty that can come from diversity and grow in treating our differences in light of who we are in Christ. And let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of your body, of the body of the Lord Jesus, where he is head, we are his hands and feet, his eyes, his mouth, his ears. Help us to see that reality more clearly among us. Help us to believe it and to put that idea into practice so that we work well together despite our differences. Not just in spite of differences, but because of our differences. We see that you are behind it all, making this beautiful picture of the body of Jesus, and we can't wait to see what we're going to look like years from now, even in eternity, where the job is complete. Until then, help us have that right focus that we really do belong. And we're all in this together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.